Again, if you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, we are in Mark 14. Our verses are just verses 10 and 11. This morning, however, as you stand for the reading of God's Word, I would like to begin back in verse 1 and read verses 1 through 11 to give you the context. So would you stand as we read this text together, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. So ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed as we study it together. You may be seated. I'd like to jump right back into our text this morning as we have much to consider. Just by way of reminder, we are considering looking at the life of Judas. This is a brief character study by which we are trying to identify those characteristics of this particular man, those attitudes and patterns of behavior found in Judas, not so that we can emulate them, but that we might expose them so that we might avoid them. We all would know just by the name of Judas Iscariot, that's probably not a man you want to imitate. And yet, truth be told, because we are sinners, it is easy to see at least the seeds at times of these things in our lives. So we want to eradicate those. Judas, of course, is a fraud. He is a fake. He is a false disciple, a hypocrite, a false witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We made mention that Judas Iscariot is the most ignoble and infamous of the disciples. When he is spoken of in the scriptures, in every list that is given of the disciples, he is always last. It mentions Christ first, and he's mentioned last as if to create the separation between Christ and Judas. In our text, we find Judas beginning a conspiracy to betray Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders. These are Jesus' enemies. These have been the enemies of the disciples, and yet Judas is about to hand him over to those men. Last week, I offered you 2 of 5 points to consider. This morning, to be transparent, I want to let you know I've dropped 1 point, added another, moved them around, and just totally messed everything up. I've added one. The one that I've added will be the very first point we consider this week. I will review the other two, and we will finish up with 2 points in the one that you never saw. Well, you don't have to worry about it anyway. So let's begin with our first point this morning, what I've called the contrast of Judas. This is material we kind of considered, but this is a new point to us, the contrast of Judas. We made mention just briefly last week, but I think it's important that we notice the contrast between Mary, found in verses 3 through 9, and Judas, as we find in verse 10 and 11. And of course, we'll draw from some of the other scriptural accounts as well. Judas is introduced in our text in verse 10 with a very simple connective word, then. It's just on the heels of what Mary has done, the extravagant worship, the incredible act of devotion, then Judas Iscariot. The scene has been fixed upon Mary. We've been considering all that she has done, and now in contrast to her, the scene moves to Judas and is looking at what he is about to do. And I'd like to point out to you some startling contrasts that we've seen in the life of Mary, now in connection with the life of Judas. And so I've created this wonderful chart for you. And if you can read it, great. If you can't, let's listen. I just want you to think about Mary and Judas. Mary comes as absolutely devoted to Jesus. She is resolved for Jesus. She is committed to Jesus. In contrast, Judas is deceived, not devoted. And he's deceived by his own thinking. He's trapped in his own will. In contrast to that, Mary is selfless. She comes in and gives everything, as it were, where Judas, of course, is selfish. Mary is committed to sacrifice and worship. All she wanted to do when she entered that room was to worship Jesus. Nothing else mattered. It didn't matter what other people thought. She was there for Jesus. Meanwhile, Judas was looking at that worship scene, and he was committed to his own self-gain. You ever done that when you're in church? Think, I hope somebody else is listening to this message. So-and-so really needs to hear those words because that would put them straight and that would make me feel better and make me look better. And we don't necessarily put it in those terms, but that's what Judas was doing. He wasn't there to worship Jesus. He was there about his own self-gain. You can see I've drawn on the solas, those great cries of the Christian faith from the Reformation. Notice that, again, we've kind of seen this, that Mary was committed to sola Christus, Christ alone. Again, not concerned about others, but Christ alone. And if I can borrow from the Latin for Judas, he was committed to sola sense, self alone. Mary was committed to sola fide, faith alone. She wanted to believe in Jesus and what he had communicated to her. But we see Judas committed to self-faith. I am the captain. I am in control. Mary's committed to sola gratia, grace alone. She's undeserving. She understands Jesus is everything. I am nothing. And even what she gives, as extraordinary as it is to us, a $50,000 vial of perfume, and she would say, that's nothing in comparison to the value and the worth of my Lord, who has raised my brother from the dead, who has promised that anyone who believes in him will also be raised from the dead by grace alone. Well, Judas was self-reliant. He's what we would call a person who thought he was entitled. I deserve something. I've been following Jesus for so long now. I should get something for all of my labor, all of the things that I have done. Reminded in the Gospel of Luke that even when we have done all that we can for Jesus, we should say what? We are yet unworthy slaves. Mary was committed to sola scriptura, scripture alone. What was Mary doing? When you see her in the Gospels, where do you find her often? At the feet of Jesus, listening to the words of Christ, soaking in what Jesus was saying, God in the flesh before her, telling her, communicating to her, revealing to her what was going to come. And she was committed to that scripture, where Judas was self-willed. We so often think of Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. But Judas was one who leaned on his own understanding. You ever been that way? I got to figure this out. You know what we do as humans? We always try to figure things out for ourselves. And if it doesn't work, then we go to God. That's not biblical. Biblical says, I will not depend on what I think. I will go and consider what God thinks according to his word, sola scriptura. And then we speak of sola Deo gloria, God's glory alone. All Mary wanted to do was glorify Jesus Christ in that moment. All she wanted to do was point out how valuable he is, how worthy he is. Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. And yet Judas, in contrast, was what? Into self-glory. He wanted recognition. He wanted power. He wanted prestige. He wanted influence. He didn't want the glory of Christ. And I simply share all of that because when you look at a list like that, you can ask yourself a question right now. Is your life more like Mary Or is it more like Judas? Because there's a world of difference between those two. That's a contrast that we have in our text. That moves us then to the first point we considered last week, which is now point two, for those of you that are trying to be confused. The character of Judas. Again, in the beginning of verse 10, we see it says, then Judas Iscariot. We spent some time considering the character of Judas, even from his name. And so I want to just remind you of a few things from that. That the name Judas, of course, is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Judah. That name means, may the Lord be praised. May Yahweh be praised. May Yahweh lead. His parents, in naming him this, would have hoped for his life to be one that brought praise to the Lord. His parents would have had the desire that this man, this baby boy named Judas, would be one who would be led of the Lord. And yet, instead of bringing praise and blessing to the Lord, what did Judas's life bring to Jesus? But a distraction and a curse. Judas cursed the life of Jesus. We'll see this a little bit more, but this man who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years was an instrument by which Jesus would be cursed, not just in word, but also in life. He would die. How was Judas a curse to Jesus? Well, Paul in Galatians 3:13, quoting from Deuteronomy 21:23, said this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Listen, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. By the actions of Judas, Jesus would be cursed on the tree. Judas betrayed Christ. Judas cursed Christ. He failed to bless him, and he actually persecutes him. There is no praising of Jesus in this man's life. There is no other thing to see except that Judas betrayed his own name. His life became the antithesis of what his parents had longed for when he was named Judas. He's the opposite of a true believer, a fake, fraud, a false disciple. We looked a little bit at his ancestry, secondly. We noted that Judas' surname tells us something as well. He is Judas Iscariot, or if we said it in Hebrew, Judah Ishkaroth. In Kerioth, a little farming town some 20 to 30 miles south of Jerusalem in Judea. What does that tell us? It means that Judas, get this, Judas was from the very same area that Jesus was born. Literally about 10 miles away from this place called Kerioth is a little town called Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. We were reminded as well that Judas was the only disciple from the south, from Judea. All the other disciples were from way up north in Galilee. There's this somewhat of a kinship then between Jesus and Judas. And so we would have expected perhaps some kind of empathy, that kinship, a loyalty to Jesus. But rather than receiving Jesus, we find Judas ultimately rejecting him. May I remind you that Judas then becomes a fulfillment of John 1:11, which you know well. Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not what? Receive him. Beloved, by virtue of Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us, we have kinship with Jesus. Everyone on this earth has kinship with Jesus because he became human like us. While being truly God, Jesus is also truly man. And as a man, he became for us, according to Hebrews chapter 4, a sympathetic high priest. He understands our weaknesses, and he is the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, except without sin. This is Jesus, flesh and blood like you and me, human like you and me, but he came to do what you could not do for yourself, and that is to save you from your sin. And so I ask you, have you received him? I ask you, have you believed him? I ask you, have you welcomed him into your life? Have you embraced him as your only Lord and Savior? Have you bowed to him as Lord? Have you worshiped Him as your God? Have you trusted Him for life? Have you leaned on Him for strength? Have you looked to Him for wisdom? Have you relied on Him for righteousness? Have you depended upon Him for holiness and sanctification? And have you cried out to Him for redemption? Well, that's what it means to receive Him. And if you have not done those things, you are not saved. Just as Judas was not saved. So I ask you, have you received Jesus? Well, that brings us to the third point. Again, you can go back to last week's message and have these expanded, but we looked at the claim of Jesus. The claim of Jesus, our text goes on to say that then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He was one of the 12. We'll go ahead and move our... There we go. One of the 12. One of the original disciples. One of those original disciples called by Jesus. Called specifically by Jesus. Judas, come and be my ambassador. Judas, come and be my emissary. We have people that come to church and... And I'm not just talking about our church, but they come into a church and they kind of get swept up into the emotionalism, and they get swept up into the just the idea, I could be something for Jesus. But they want to be something for Jesus on their own terms. And so they come, but they never have really received Jesus. But here's Judas. He has every advantage, what we called last week. He had every gospel privilege. He was immersed and surrounded by all the blessings of Jesus. He had heard all of the teachings of Jesus. He had seen all the miracles of Jesus. He had been granted power and authority to go out in Jesus' name and to be engaged in ministry with Jesus. And yet, with all of those advantages, what did he do with it? He squandered them. He walked away from them. And he didn't just walk away in order to go and live a hermit's life. He walked away in order to betray the one who's truly God and truly man. He did it to please himself. He did it to serve himself. And in the process, he became an instrument of not God, but of the devil himself. Oh, beloved, be careful not to squander the gospel privilege that you receive week by week sitting under the ministry of the teaching of God's Word. You are not here to simply hear God's Word. You are here to become not merely hearers of God's Word, but what? Doers of it. If you hear God's Word and leave this place and never seek to apply what you hear in this room or here as you're listening on live stream, you just go merrily on with your life, you are, in a sense, doing nothing more than what Judas did. And how dangerous that could be. Well, this brings us to our fourth consideration, and that which is new material, that which I've entitled the conundrum of Judas. Conundrum, because it starts with a C, just means Judas had a problem, okay? Notice our text. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, ready? He went off. And I purposely saw, he went off. Now, some of you already kind of got the idea. That's apropos. He went off the reservation. He went off. We might say in, well, I guess this is from a few years, I'm dating myself, but remember when we talked about people going postal. He went off. And let me begin this section by giving you just this little tidbit of thought, and it is this, that a life lived with a focus on self will inevitably lose focus on Christ. A life lived with a focus on self. When you are more concerned about you and your way and your will and your desires and your pleasures, you will lose focus on Christ, and that is a dangerous place to be. Living for self will never lead you to the Savior. Living outside of God's Word will never usher you into God's presence. In fact, the opposite will take place. Well, let's see how this develops in the life of Judas. We see, first of all, that Judas separates himself. He separates himself. Judas, who is one of the 12, went off. Remember what's going on. Judas is ticked off. He's mad. None of us get that way, right? something going on, you see what's happening, you're like, that's not right. That's not what should be. And it's not because what happened was wrong. It's because it made you look bad. He's upset about the money he might have accessed in order to line his own pockets. He was upset that Mary did something so extraordinary that Jesus praises her and rebukes him. I think at this point, as you look at all of the accounts, we could be safe to say that with all the talk of Jesus that he was giving about his pending doom, what has he been talking about? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die. That's all they heard. They didn't hear the last line, which said what? And on the third day, I'll be raised again. So all Judas is getting is, man, I'm not getting the money that I thought I was going to get by following Jesus. I'm not getting the power and the prestige that I thought by following Jesus. Jesus is talking more and more about he's going to die. And so Judas is ready to do what so many do in these circumstances. He's ready to jump ship, which is exactly what our text says. He went off. The verb went off literally means to go off. It can be used literally to suggest physically leaving, physically separating yourself, but it is also used figuratively to suggest to us that not only is Judas now seeking to remove himself physically from Jesus' presence, he's beginning a process by which he will spiritually separate himself from Jesus. Dangerous place to be. Judas is separating himself from the Lord of life. He will be removing himself, distancing himself, not social distancing, but spiritual distancing. And can I say it again? Nothing good comes from being spiritually distant. Nothing. But I want you to see something, because I think it's important as I've been reading all these different things. I hope, you know, not fake news, but notice that Judas is not just going off from Jesus. But who else does he separate himself from as he leaves? Who? The other 11. He separates himself from the fellowship. It's an extraordinary thing. You just want a case study. All of the doubts, all of the fears that the 11 were having. People in church have doubts and fears. But they hung together. They would come back together. They would be empowered together on the day of Pentecost. But the one who separated himself from Jesus and the fellowship of the other saints will end up hanging himself. And his bowels will be spilt on the rocks. Beloved, one of the most dangerous predicaments a person may place himself in is in an intentional separation from the Lord and his people. I read a Barna report that said, in light of all that has happened in this COVID-19 crisis, one of every three Christians have stopped going to church. I mean, just no church. Which makes me say, I don't know that they're Christian. Because believers are called to gather. I mean, and some of it has to be virtually, I understand that, but we're talking about a walking away. I believe we need to develop the heart of David when he wrote in Psalm 122, verse 1, you've heard these words, David writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad when somebody says to you, let us gather together to worship the Lord? Oh, but we have these fears and these mandates and these issues. Well, beloved, let's do whatever we have to do in order to be together. If you have to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you have to stand at the back of the hall to be socially distant, do it. I can still see you. There's nobody back there. Sorry. Are you glad when you think, I'm going to the house of the Lord? So we'll note in just a moment, Judas will find fellowship He will find fellowship. And he'll find purpose, not in the company of Jesus, not in the companionship of the saints, but where will he find fellowship? Where will he find momentary joy? Where will it be? In the presence of the enemies of Christ. Do you think for a moment that you can flirt with the enemies of Christ and not come out unscathed? Come out of her, my people. We are certainly in the world, but we're not of the world. Proverbs 18:1 reminds us of this. The wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against, listen, all sound judgments, all sound wisdom." If you think you can separate yourself from Christ, separate yourself from the fellowship of the saints, that's not sound wisdom. There's nothing right about that at any level. Now, again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I understand we have people streaming in. I'm not talking about that. You're connected in some way here. But I'm talking about just a leaving off of anything that connects you to the body of Christ and then to Christ himself. Well, Judas separated himself, but that means that it tells us something about Judas, and that is this, that Judas had no union or communion with Christ. Let me remind you of something that is important for us to understand. The genuine Christian life is characterized by two things. We can almost reduce it to these two items. And I know it's more than this, but union and communion. Union with Christ is when you come to Christ. That is your conversion, your regeneration. We would say you've been born again. You've been united with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, united to him by his death. But for the believer, that's step one. Because as you are united to Christ, then you experience communion in Christ, which I would say is walking in common unity with Christ. You have something in common with Christ. Why do you have friends? Why do you have friends? You usually have friends that share some of your interests, right? I mean, if you like going out fishing and catching them and gutting them and getting all that nasty guts all over you, then you might find companionship with those kinds of people. I don't eat fish, and so I don't like guts. And so, you know, I might go fishing with you, but, there's other things that I might like to do. But we find people that share some of those common interests. We find what those are. What are your common interests with Christ? Do you share his interests? Beloved, Jesus is your friend. If you are united to him, he's your friend. Jesus is your mentor. Jesus is your guide. Jesus is your Savior, and Jesus is your Lord. Union with Christ, then, is ours when we first believe by faith in his person and work on the cross. We have then union. We have oneness. We are united. That is our initial salvation. But we are to also have communion with Christ. And what is communion with Christ? Well, what does Jesus call it? What does Jesus call communion? I've never seen Jesus says, have communion with me, but he does say this, abide in me. Abide in me. Communion in Christ is what Jesus calls abiding in him. That word abide that we're going to look at here in John 15, 4 through 6 in a moment means to dwell with him. It means to make your abode, your house with him. Listen, it means to endure with him, to stand with him, to continue in him. Are you abiding in Christ? That's our communion. This is what Judas was lacking. Consider with me John 15, verses 4 through 6, and you'll notice how many times Jesus uses this word abide, which again means to dwell, to make your abode, to endure, to continue to stand. Jesus said, abide in me, a command. Abide in me. This is not optional, believer. Abide in me and I in you. I love that, and I in you. Jesus will stand with you. Jesus will continue with you. Jesus will endure with you. Jesus will make his abode with you. Jesus will dwell with you. And you, by virtue, do all of those things with him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he does what? He bears much fruit. He's not just a hearer of the word, he's a doer of the word. There is actually substantive fruit that comes. And then Jesus makes that statement, for apart from me, what does that sound like? Separated from me, going off from me. What happens when you go off from Jesus? You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch that dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Doesn't verse 6 sound like Judas? Beloved, we have two choices. Abide in Christ and bear fruit. Do not abide in what? Burn. There's no middle ground. 2 years ago, I bought my wife 2 grapevines. I know nothing about growing grapevines, but they are growing. I was told in the second year you're supposed to get grapes. This is the second year and I don't have grapes. I got beautiful grape leaves, but there's no fruit. Now, because they look pretty, I'm probably not going to pull them out and burn them. Maybe the third year I'll get grapes. But in this thing we call the walk with Christ, you only have 2 options. Abide and bear fruit. Bear no fruit or burn and burn. To abide in Christ, then, I suggest to you is to have communion with Him. To abide in Christ is, listen, daily living for Him. To abide in Christ is utilizing the means of grace provided by Him. And I want to stop there. We speak of the means of grace. What are we talking about? You hear us say them, but are you utilizing them? Things like, let's keep it real simple, Bible reading, private prayer, public worship on the Lord's Day. Did you know that's a means of grace? And the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, you can add more, certainly, but I'm telling you, fundamentally, are you in God's Word? Are you praying regularly? Are you meeting with the saints? And are you regularly partaking of the Lord's Supper? Why? Because those give you communion with Christ. Those allow you to maintain a living, ongoing, dynamic relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. This cannot be accomplished when we go off. Judas separated himself. When we stop doing things such as this, when we separate ourselves from the Lord and one another, we put ourselves in Judas' shoes. What is communion with Christ? It is to be continually living our lives by faith, living by the book, drawing out from Him all that is necessary to please Him. Are you ready for this? This is communion with Christ. It is drawing out from Christ how to please Him every day, every hour, every moment. There's nothing excluded. It does not matter what your occupation is. It does not matter what you are busy with in that particular moment. There is nothing outside the Lordship of Christ. And if that be true, then there should be this desire, Jesus, help me please you, whether I'm washing the laundry, whether I'm doing the books for my boss, whether I am outdoors playing and enjoying your creation. But every moment is lived to bring you glory. Whatever you do then, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That is looking to Jesus every moment. Jesus, empower me and give me what is needed to bring you glory in this minute. And Paul promises, well, the word of God promises that will take place. Listen to what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not one need will be unmet. Not one grace will be withheld when you are walking with Christ. Whatever you need for the moment to speak well to your spouse, to speak wisdom to your children, to do well in your work, to enjoy play to the glory of God, it will all be found by the grace of God given to you as you are in communion with Christ. Beloved, there is no supply for the one who removes himself from Christ. And you know, this is Judas's conundrum. This is his problem. He wants to accomplish things, and now he thinks he can do it apart from Christ. And it will cost him his life. Not just physical, but eternal. May it not be yours. Again, a life lived with a focus on self will inevitably lose focus on Christ. And this brings us to our next point, the conspiracy of Jesus, or Judas. The conspiracy of Judas. It's hard. Even when I was practicing, it's hard to remember to say Judas instead of Jesus. It just doesn't roll really well. Conspiracy of Judas. Notice what it says at the end there of verse 10. He went off to the chief priests in order to do what? To betray him. He went off to the chief priests. He went off to the enemies of Jesus. It would be like us saying now, you know, I don't know that I'm really into this Jesus thing, so I'm going to go off into the things of the world. I'm going to go off and embrace the philosophies of this world. I'm going to go off and try the other religions of this world. Judas goes off to these enemies of Jesus, and according to verse 2, what was the purpose? What was the desire of these particular leaders? What does it say? They were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth and what? Kill him. Murder Jesus. Those the people you want to hang out with? Good answer. Judas went off to those who were opposed to Christ. Judas sought satisfaction from the world, satisfaction from ungodly religion. He was seeking remuneration. He wanted his pockets still to be filled. He was seeking revenge because he was tired of following Jesus. Have you met those people tired of following Jesus? And he went to those who were hell-bent on destroying Jesus. Well, how did this take place? Well, first consider the plot. Judas went off, we're told, in order, it says in verse 10, to betray him to them. The verb betray is paradidomai in the Greek. I say that Greek word to you, not to impress you. But it's made up of two words, para and didomai. Para is a word that means to come alongside. We speak of the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside. Para, come alongside, and kletos, the help, the helper, the comforter. This is the verb para didomai, meaning to come alongside, and didomai, meaning to give someone up, to surrender them into the custody of another. It is purposely taking somebody and putting them now, I have them in custody, and I'm going to give them to another person in custody. Jesus uses the verb in Matthew 5:25 when he said this, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent, listen, may not hand you over to the judge. That's the word. That's the verb right here. Don't let that person who you are with now be able to hand you over. Surrender you up to the judge and the judge to the officer and you'll be thrown in prison. It's what Jesus has been communicating over and over to his disciples. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, here it is, will be delivered to the chief priests. He already told them this was going to happen. I will be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And verse 19, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day be raised up. Beloved, Jesus knew he was to be delivered up. Jesus knew he was going to be handed over. Jesus knew he would be betrayed by the hands of sinful men. And so many exchanges. Judas to the chief priests, the chief priests to the Gentiles. and then he would be put up on a cross. Why would Judas do this? Well, we've been making mention of this. Judas had seen many things, heard many things. In the beginning, he thought Jesus was the Messiah. That was not bad. He knew Messiah would perform miracles. That's not bad. He knew Messiah would demonstrate power over demons and Satan and nature itself. That's not bad. He believed that the Messiah would be the one who would fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. But the problem of Judas and so many is that he had a different expectation of the grand expectation of Jesus. He believed Jesus was going to overthrow Rome and break the yoke of Roman oppression. He believed Jesus would deliver Israel, establish a restored kingdom. And by being with Jesus, here's Judas' mindset. If I'm with the king and I'm one of his best buds, then what happens to my pockets? Well, I'll be richly blessed. I'll have power. I'll have prestige. That's what Judas was desiring. But by this time, Judas understood that Jesus was not going to accomplish such things as he had desired. Judas was disillusioned with Jesus. While the other disciples were, of course, slow in their understanding, they were coming to see that Jesus intended to accomplish a mission that they had not fully grasped. But there is a sense, if I could put it in these terms for us, there's a sense in which Judas wanted a health and wealth Jesus. He wanted power, he wanted health, he wanted money. Remember, it was Judas who repeatedly pilfered from the money box for his own benefit, according to John 12:6. And all of this reveals a lesson that we must learn and teach to others. Listen well, beloved. There's only one reason to come to Jesus. The only reason to come to Jesus is to be saved from the wrath of God your sins deserve. The only reason that we should be proclaiming, the only reason that is the valid reason to come to Jesus is to be saved from the wrath of God our sins deserve. Coming to Jesus for any other reason, coming to Jesus to make you a better husband, coming to Jesus to get you a better job, coming to Jesus just to make yourself feel better about yourself, whatever it might be, coming to Jesus for any other reason will bring you to a place, I promise, where Jesus will not satisfy you. You will come up on the short end of the stick because you're not looking to Jesus for the reason why he came. And you will go off. You will go off. Why? Because you will create your own conspiracy by which you can justify leaving Jesus behind so that you can pursue your own course, your own pleasure, your own lust, your own satisfaction. And if you follow that to its end, it leads you to the very same place as Judas being hanged on a tree, dead. Well, that's the plot. What's next? The price. Remember the context. Judas had been enjoying a feast, probably really having a good time until Mary entered and messed it all up. Mary entered that room. She brought that alabaster vial filled with that expensive perfume. She broke it open. She poured it on his head, poured it on his feet. She got down on her knees and began to wipe that perfume into his feet with her hair. She's worshiping Jesus, and you know what went off in Judas's head? He went into accountant mode. He went into appraisal mode. He wasn't there to worship. He was there to make a profit. And he estimated in his head, can you just imagine? Everybody's worshiping, well, Mary's worshiping Jesus, and he's like, $50,000 of perfume wasted. What a ruin. We could have done so many things in my cut off of that. He couldn't get his grubby hands on it. And Judas actually says this out loud. Judas says, what a waste! And Jesus rebukes him. Now just get the scene. Jesus rebukes Judas. Does Judas repent? Nope. Does Judas examine his own heart? Nope. Rather, all of this confirms his own hatred of Jesus, and now he goes off to betray him. After being rebuked by Jesus, Judas finds the Jewish leaders, and he negotiates a deal by which to betray, surrender up, hand over Jesus to them. According to Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, we learn that the price that they came to was, are you ready for this? You know what the answer is. What was the price they came to? 30 pieces of silver. Now, again, I want you to just understand the contrast that's taking place here. How much was that vial of perfume worth? Probably around $50,000, 30 pieces of silver. We'll talk about that in a moment. Judas, seeing that costly display of devotion by Mary, Judas is now ready to deliver his enemies over to his enemies for what amounts to, you ready for this? The price of a slave, according to Exodus 21, verse 32. What does that tell you about Judas's evaluation or appraisal of Jesus? How pathetic was his understanding of Christ to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave? And 30 pieces of silver amounts in today's terms to about $200. $200, a $50,000 gift. I sell him out for $200. Would you sell out Jesus for $200? I know. $2,000? No. $200,000? No. $2 million? Oh, I heard groaning. Can I tell you the truth? Because you don't want me to lie up here. I'd be out of a job. How many people have sold out Jesus for far less than $200? Those who would betray Jesus for a few moments of pleasure in an inappropriate relationship. Those who would betray Jesus by choosing their own way of living as opposed to his way of living. That's a selling out, people. Those who would betray Jesus for alcohol, for drugs, for influence, or any other worldly pleasure. But I think the point to be made is this: there is nothing in this world, there's nothing in this world that makes betraying Jesus, even for a moment, worth risking your soul. Jesus reminded his hearers of this in Mark 8, 36 and 37. Listen, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Don't let that happen to you. What profit does it give to a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, consider the contrast. Jesus anointed by Mary with her heart's deepest devotion, and then on the other hand, Judas, who is conspiring to anoint Jesus, he's going to anoint Jesus with his heart's deepest desire, utter hatred. And as an aside, recall that when the other disciples heard the objection raised by Jesus, they echoed his opinion. Did I say Jesus again? Okay. The objection raised by Judas. I don't know why that's so hard. By Judas, they echoed his opinion. The hypocrisy of Judas is so refined that even the other disciples were taken in by it. And what a lesson that is for us. Just because it sounds good, just because it's all flowery, just because it seems reasonable, if it's not according to God's word, cast it out. We must be careful who we follow, careful who we emulate, careful who we imitate. There are those today within the evangelical church who are more enamored by things outside of Christ. It may be political, it may be social, but they are loving things that they ought not to love more than Christ. They are more in love with the things that are according to their ways rather than God's ways. And so we say, be careful to follow who you follow, because there are plenty who will lead you into trouble. The goal of the believer's life is to follow no one but Jesus. Now, I say that there's the goal of your life is to follow no one but Jesus. However, we do often need godly examples to follow, those whose faith, Hebrews 13 tells us, we might imitate. So if you are going to conspire, don't conspire against Jesus, but conspire for Jesus with those who desire to live out their faith with Christ. Whose faith are you imitating? And that brings us to our final point, that which I've called the celebration. The celebration. Celebration? Yes. Look at verse 11. They were what? Glad. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Let's just consider a couple of things very quickly. First, the irrationality of sin. Why would you be happy about betraying the God of all creation? Because sin is irrational. Before us, I believe, is one of the most bitter lines of all Scripture. We come across a lot of those things. We don't want to hear the Lord say what? Depart from me, you doer of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, here's a bitter line. As Judas conspired with these men to betray Jesus, note their response. They were glad when they heard this. The word glad means cheerful. It means rejoicing. It means celebration. What Judas did brought joy into the hearts of the enemies of Christ. Why would you want to do that? When the world will rejoice with you when you're doing something outside of Christ, why would you go there? And I think they were very glad and joyful because ultimately they paid a very small price for Jesus. $200, not that much. Price of a slave. Judas pleased the world. I even messed it up in my notes. I said Jesus pleased the world, but that's not what it says. Judas pleased the world. He pleased men. He did not please God. Consider the tragedy of the moment. Judas looked at Jesus. Judas considered the works of Jesus. He pondered the teachings of Jesus. He thought of all the claims of Jesus. And he says, in effect, you ready? Here's Judas' summary of Jesus. Jesus, you are worthless. How irrational is sin? How could you ever make such a claim? Because of the hardness of his heart. Because of the sinfulness of his heart, he was more interested in pleasing and bringing joy to the hearts of other sinners than he was to bring to the heart of God. Judas was not interested in salvation. He was not interested in believing in the Lord. He would not consider the world to come. He was not interested in being right with God. Judas here had crossed the line. And so Judas becomes as an example of one with a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means worthless. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we read of someone who is just like Judas, and they did not see fit. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved, a reprobate, a worthless mind to do things which are not proper. Can I tell you, it is never proper to go off from Jesus. It is never proper to try to please the world and in the process diminish Jesus. Those who regard God as worthless, according to Romans 1:28, are worthless, and they are given over to a worthless mind, and they will be given over to worthless deeds. Romans 1. Not only is there irrationality of sin in this, there's the icy resolve of sin. The account ends with this icy resolve of Judas to complete his insidious plan. Note the end of verse 11, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. His whole heart's devotion now, in contrast to Mary, his whole heart's devotion is not to worship Jesus, but to destroy Jesus. But beloved, Judas is not a victim of circumstance. He's not a pawn being moved by greater forces. No, Judas is a free moral agent who freely chose evil in order to betray Jesus to his enemies. While we noted last week that God had chosen Judas for this task, we also noted that Judas freely chose to do this vile wickedness. And it reminds us of this tension in Scripture that divine grace uses human evil in order to accomplish our redemption. Let me say that again. Divine grace will use human evil in order to accomplish redemption. We see that in Acts 2, 22 and 23. Peter saying, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by, listen, the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." There's divine grace. God planned all of this out. But listen to what it says. "You nailed," this is your responsibility, "you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men who put him to death, the freely chosen human evil." As the account progresses, Judas will move so far away from Jesus that he will end up spending an eternity in hell. May that not be for anyone in this room, anyone hearing this message. On the last day, it will not matter how good of a neighbor you were. It will not matter how much you attended church. It will not matter how much money you gave or how many good deeds you performed. All that will matter in that last day is this: do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? As I said to you before, I say to you again, the only reason to come to Jesus is to be saved from the wrath of God your sins deserve. If you are not saved, you will spend eternity in hell, which is not being absent from the presence of God. No, my dear friend, in hell you will spend eternity in His presence. There is not a place where God is not present because He's omnipresent. Hell, however, is spending all eternity experiencing the wrath of God your sins deserve, when right now there is for you a remedy to that. Jesus took on the wrath your sins deserve, if you will but what? Believe on Him. So come to Jesus and be saved. Judas is an example of someone you do not want to follow. We wonder how Judas could do all that he did after seeing all that he saw and being so close to Jesus and yet be lost. But I assure you, Judas was lost when he shared the gospel with others. Judas was lost when he cast out devils. He was lost when he healed the sick. He was lost when he heard the Sermon on the Mount. He was lost as he saw the miracles. He was lost as he saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He was lost when he betrayed Jesus into the hands of the chief priests. And he was lost when he committed suicide by hanging himself. You can go to church for many years. You can serve in many ways. But if you are not in union with Christ and experiencing communion with Christ, you could end up exactly as Judas. Back in John 6, consider what Jesus said about Judas. It begins with Peter's confession. Simon Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is what? A devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus calls him a devil. That's harsh. Yet Judas looked like a saint. He acted like the other disciples, and yet Jesus calls him a devil. Get this, he preached but was a devil. He was trusted by the other men, but he was a devil. He was in ministry, but he was a devil. He walked with Jesus, but he was a devil. And in the end, we learn that Judas was simply a wolf in sheep's clothing. And what sobering thought that is. At least outwardly, the lost person can do anything a saved person can. Sometimes they can do it better. But things like preaching, praying, witnessing, going to church, being generous, such things do not prove that you are saved. They ought to accompany the saved person. While the saved person is a person of good works and good deeds, they do not save us. In other words, we are not to base our relationship on Christ if right now you should not be saying, "Well, I know that I am going to heaven because I've done A, B, and C." When you stand before God on that last day and He says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" If you dare say, "Because I did this and I did this and I did this," guess what? Depart from me. I never knew you. Because the only answer when you stand before God in that day would be to echo the hymn writer who said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, as though mine is so sweet, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I come only because of the blood of Christ, only because of the work of Christ." There are some who need to hear this, and I say it because I love you and I love the gospel that can save you, but here's the hard truth. If you are not saved today, if you do not know yourself to be in right relationship with Christ today, then you are no better than Judas. You are controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you ever wonder why you do the things you do and why it never seems you're able to break the cycle of sin in your life? I can tell you why. Because you need a new father. We are born with a father who is the devil. But for those who come to Christ, those who are reborn, we have a new father. God is our father. When God is your father, everything changes. When God is your father, this truth becomes clear. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Christ we have new life. In Christ we have a new father. In Christ we have a new hope. In Christ we have a new family. In Christ we have a new mission. And so, beloved, let us be authentic followers of Christ, because we don't want to be a fake disciple like Judas. And realize this, that Jesus extended every opportunity, every grace for him to repent. And yet, in the end, Judas went to hell because of his unbelief. And can I tell you this? Judas worked really hard to get there. He had to climb over Jesus in order to go to hell. Every sermon, every grace, every miracle was a plea of Jesus calling Judas to repent of his sin and believe on him. Let me ask you, are you genuinely, truly saved by the grace of God today? Are you in a personal faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to him by faith for the salvation of your soul? Are you trusting in him, trusting that he died on the cross, shed his blood? Are you trusting that he rose from the dead as your path to heaven? Because if you think for just a moment that because you have done this or that, because you've done not too much of this but more of that, because you're not as bad as the other person across the street, you have another thing coming. If good works did not save Judas, why would anybody believe good works would save them? Given that there are only two destinations for eternal life, heaven or hell, you need to do nothing else, as hell will be yours. But if you desire heaven, then hear this, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Because if you miss Jesus, you miss heaven. So do not miss Jesus. If you are not saved, come to him today. If you are saved, thank him for his grace in calling you and keeping you. And know that Jesus is your Lord. And imitate him rather than imitate Judas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the example Judas gives to us. We do not spend enough time thinking about counterfeit at times. We recognize that there is this truth that we just look to the original, we look to Jesus, we recognize what is false. But Father, our sinful hearts sometimes are pulled to the counterfeit. I pray that we would not be like Judas in thought, in action, in behavior, in any way. I pray for those who are hearing this message that if they need to be reconciled to God, they would do that this day. They would reach out to another believer. They would reach out to me. They'd reach out to someone they know is walking with the Lord and get this issue cleared up. Are they truly a believer? Father God, we pray that our lives would reflect Jesus Christ, that we would recognize that the good that we do is not of ourselves, not I, but Christ. And so, Father, We pray that we would recognize our salvation is by grace through faith, not of ourselves, a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that we would not boast in anyone but you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.